Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reevely.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Welcome back, Scott. Scott, what is new today?
Well, the main thing that's new is today is what's not new today.
And that is?
In the personal life of my daughter and soon-to-be grandchild that isn't here yet. And we're all waiting and... We may even, who knows, have to interrupt this
podcast. We might need to leave. Yes.
Interrupt this podcast, so I have to finish solo or something, but
I don't think you noticed, but last time Leslie called me during our recording and, having a baby?
I didn't notice that. So we are expecting a call if we interrupt this program to bring you emergency bulletin or something. That's right.
Yeah.
But that's what's new, or shall I say that's what's not new.
We're still anticipating that to be new.
We're expecting that to be new, and it's not new yet. So. Yeah. But we're very excited about it, and looking forward to, especially to having the baby here and having some relief for her and for you.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Looking forward to it. But in the meantime, that is what's new. But in the meantime, we can might as well talk about politics, right? That's what we do.
That's right.
When you have downtime.
When you have a really important thing like a baby, just like put it off and start talking about politics.
Yes. And why not jump to potentially the most contentious of subjects and just talk about voting? We are, you gave me number of days just a little bit. Was it 89 days or
something? No, it's not even that many. I think we're in the 70s already.
Oh, dear.
We were 84. Maybe we're right at 80. But yeah, it's not very many.
So it's just about 80 days.
Counting in days.
Until national elections, which will include many offices, but one of the most notable will be the presidential election.
The one you hear about.
You don't hear about the
isn't
others.
Isn't that interesting how you just hear about only the one thing?
Mm-hmm.
Why that is? I don't know why that is. Why is that? Just what's your philosophy about?
What is my philosophy?
Why we hear about the presidential election so much more than other
That's ones. A good question. I part of it is probably we have emphasized the role of president in a way that we have not emphasized the others.
Mm-hmm.
I think wrongly emphasized, honestly.
Overemphasized.
Overemphasized for sure. Even if you just look at the Constitution, Article 1 is about Congress. Do we talk about Congress that much? No, we don't. We talk about the president. And I think we imbue the role of president as the executive branch has gotten bigger and bigger, I think we imbue it with the kind of authority and power, at least mentally, that we would a king. Like, oh, we're voting for the next king. And that's not true. And then we kind of downplay everything else and just put all our eggs in that basket and treat it more like, king might be a little overplayed, but maybe more like a prime minister like you would in England or something. Like they control the party and they control everything, mm-hmm. but that's not actually how we're organized. But I also think it's, and we talked about this before, it's easier to grasp a one-on-one race than it is to think about, okay, there's 400 and, I always forget the number, 458 different congressional races happening. I can't really keep track of all that stuff, but I can go, oh, head-to-head, it's Harris and Trump. I can deal with that.
We did talk about that one time on some episode. I need to find that and put that in the show notes for our listeners. Maybe
it was the quarterback episode.
Bring it back. That's right. There is, I think there's another reason that just occurred to me after I asked you the question, really is money.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the money goes.
I was going to start with money, but I thought,
I need to be, more controlled than just say money. But really, that's one of the reasons you hear about it is because that's where the money is. So,
well, and if you look at the numbers for presidential races, I'm just curious what it is right now. It's hundreds of millions. It's kind of like a church budget. Yeah, so I just quickly Googled this. The Harris campaign raised $310 million in July. So just the number of, and where does that money go? It goes towards advertising. It goes towards increasing name ID. It goes towards
making door knocking.
Making you hear about the president constantly, the presidential race. So that's another big reason.
So anyway, we thought that we would at least acquiesce to the fact that that's going to be our lives for the next mm-hmm. 80 days or so mm-hmm. and talk about voting, and particularly the obligation or, well, let me say it that way, the obligation that Christians have to vote. Now, I say that way because that's how, I don't know, that's the framework I had for being a good Christian. Good Christians vote.
That's the tagline.
Well, that's my tagline. To know, I don't know if anybody said it in those words, but I think it was more than implicit. It was probably somewhat explicit that if you really are doing what God wants you to do, you mm-hmm. will vote.
Mm-hmm. I've heard it's your Christian duty to vote.
Duty is a word that you do mm-hmm. hear.
Obligation, I've heard that one as well.
We had, you know, we went down to a seminar on church politics that we did with a few pastors earlier this year, and the whole thing went great. I mean, you, mm-hmm. you expect any time you get a room full of people are going to disagree about politics, and it was all going great until somebody asked a question about what if, you know, you can't vote for either candidate. And I kind of naively said, well, then maybe you don't vote for either candidate. And there was one person who just said, that can't be the right answer. Because the right answer is that Christians vote. Good Christians vote. They have, you know, you have this gift and opportunity in our country that you don't have anywhere else in space or time, and you have to do it if you're a good Christian, basically. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, we've heard this even this year, just this mm-hmm. good Christians vote, and thinking about what we're going to do how to make disciples of the church with regard to politics, this seems to be a pretty central plank in what does the disciple do? Is a disciple obligated to vote?
Right. And just to kind of underscore it, we have been, I would assume many of us and many listeners have been discipled to think that good Christians vote, if we use that piece. So when you're going to have a little bit of a speed bump if you're thinking about something other than, well, this is just the momentum, I'm supposed to do this thing a particular way. So that's what we're talking about.
Yeah, and so let me just start by saying I'm really thankful that if you're a Christian and you're thinking about voting, that you are. I think you mm-hmm. should. I mean, I think that you should head down that path as right. far as you can go. Right. And so...
Well, and I've taken many a picture of me putting a ballot in a ballot box because I just think it's so fantastic that we get any clout in... any say in what goes on in our locale or our state or our country. I think the fact that we can even have this conversation is
That's right.
very cool.
Yeah, there are not very many places can even have this conversation.
Right.
So anyway, all that to say, we're pro participation without any question. Mm-hmm. What we want to kind of focus in on is the understanding and the assumptions behind the understanding that good Christians vote. And so, you know, if you think about that, I mean, that is, in my lifetime, that was a big part of it because there was the moral majority, mm-hmm. and it isn't just that good Christians voted, they voted a certain way, mm-hmm. but nonetheless, it was a moral obligation to vote because it was perceived that moral things were on the ballot, mm-hmm. and that's kind of why the obligation was laid upon Christian voters. So
give me a little history lesson. When you were hearing, maybe not hearing this explicitly, but at least implicitly, good Christians vote, was there an assumption that really just the act of voting is what made you a good Christian, or was there because of that moral component a specific way of voting that qualified as the good Christian way?
I would probably say that good Christians vote and better Christians vote the Christian way.
Okay.
So I mean I think that it counted to vote even if you for some reason voted in an inferior way.
Mm-hmm.
But the assumption was that a Christian had the obligation to participate in the democratic process on behalf of the country.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it was your Christian obligation to the country. If you spun it a different, I'm gonna keep kind of spinning that idea. Mm-hmm. Your Christian obligation to your country is to vote. So you spin that idea just a little bit. I mean, your country needs your Christian voice or vote. Christianity, which also means then that Christianity is in service of your country. So what you're doing,
Uncle Sam needs you.
Yeah, I mean, you've seen posters that say that. Right. But your Christianity being in service of your country is, for me, one of the watershed ideas that I need to think about as I approach the ballot box.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, am I voting, you know, in order to make my Christianity somehow supportive of or subordinate to mm-hmm. my Americanism, or am I somehow voting for the sake of my church or my Christianity? And so, you know, what the problem is, it makes, to say that good Christians vote makes America central because Christians are doing it on behalf of America mm-hmm. rather than having the church be central.
Well, and it's interesting. It's just a three-word phrase, but all the assumptions sitting in there are really quite large. And the verb is vote, which is not a verb use. Maybe there's one. Just check. I think there's one use of the word vote in the Bible. But you have you have the verb vote, which is really a civic verb, a civic action, and then you're attaching this Christianity idea and Christianity being attached to a particular way of engaging in civics, which is not even true of all time and all history. So it's just interesting that you would have, like, I have to talk about my Americanness if I'm going to even satisfy.
Even use that sentence.
Right. I have to talk about what it means to be an American and then attach that to what it means to be a Christian. But it's just super fascinating.
To be a good Christian is to be a good American.
Right.
So even that question is interesting because it treats Christian as a subset of mm-hmm, mm-hmm. American when it really...
Christian becomes the adjective, not the noun. Yeah. I'm an American, thus I can vote. And so in order to be a Christian American, I need to vote.
Right. There are all kinds of Americans. Some of them are Christian. So mm-hmm. it is a smaller set. Mm-hmm. When in fact, the church or Christianity is much bigger, much broader than America. So...
And I would rather have our Americanness be the adjective than the noun. I'm an American Christian. There's some flavor of that to my Christianity, I suppose.
Well, you are because you are one.
Right. But just rather than saying I'm a Christian American, I would rather people say I'm an American Christian.
That's a very different thing. Hopefully just us thinking about this and talking about it is going to raise some questions or thoughts for you about the way that you think about this. So one of the things that we talked about a little bit ago was that to say good Christians vote is to assume that voting equals the faithful execution of your stewardship as an American.
Hmm.
In other words, to be faithful, I must vote. And that is, it is a stewardship. It's a gift. We talked about that mm-hmm. a second ago. It's a gift to be an American, a gift to participate. It's a grace that...
And we don't want you to use it poorly.
Right.
For sure.
We're really not trying to make things too difficult or too, you know, we're certainly not trying to throw shade on anything.
Mm-hmm.
We love the fact. But what we're trying to do is really color... around the idea of Christian voting, which is that's a pressure most of us mm-hmm, feel, is mm-hmm. how do I, you know, what is Christian voting for me? And there you go, you have the adjective again.
Right.
Modifying the civic participation. So all that to say, it assumes that voting is, you know, equals faithfulness, which... One of the things that you said earlier is that that gives too high an estimation about my vote, as though my filling in the squares and making sure that they're dark enough to be read is this, I don't know, not the sum total, but the majority of what it means to be faithful.
Right. There's at least a temptation to assume that's the case.
Yeah.
Especially if we've ramped it all the way up to the Christian way to vote.
Yeah. And then to feel good that I have executed my stewardship because I filled within the line, you know, I painted within the lines there. And that really puts too much on your vote. And it also then puts too little on your action. And, you know, how would you, that was kind of your idea. How would you say that makes too little of your action?
Well, I think we ramp up the way we talk about Christian voting, and we ramp it up to such a degree that once I do that action, I have done my duty and I don't have to do any other action. And one of the key things, one of the things God told us to do is love your neighbor. And we can say, oh, I voted the right way, thus I've loved my neighbor, because I've voted for people who will enact policies that will love my neighbor, or an administration that will do the things that I think will most love my neighbor. Now I don't need to do anything because I voted an X way for homelessness, or I voted Y for abortion or whatever. Now I don't need to do the actions that will actually bring about justice or goodness or righteousness because I voted. And I think it, because of that vote, now I think too lightly about what I ought to do because I already did this other thing. I voted, I filled in the box. When in reality, we should be spending a lot more time. We can fill out the bubbles, that's great. But then actually go love your neighbor with action, with your hands and with your money and with your time and with your presence. And I think we don't do that as much because we place so much emphasis on the vote.
And so emphasis on the vote's one thing. The other thing is really voting as a means to love my neighbor. Am I terrible that that's not what I think about when I vote? I probably am, aren't I?
No, I don't. Yeah. No, I don't think you're terrible. I think that was that's like a steel man version, a steel man of the argument for why you should vote a particular way. Like that could be one of the best reasons to vote a particular way.
There you go.
And
that is right.
And even if that were the case, that still
isn't enough.
Doesn't love your neighbor. That doesn't have you loving
your neighbor. The reason that I just said that is because I think for the most part,
Scott's saying, I don't even do that.
We don't even do that. We're looking at our tax bill and trying to vote our tax bill. We're looking at our comfort and trying to vote the economy. We're looking at our safety and trying to vote national security. We're looking at our rights and trying to vote for, you know, whether it's religious or gun rights or whatever. We're thinking about ourselves for the most part. And so I appreciate you, you know, giving me the benefit of the doubt. I'm probably essentially surrendering the benefit of the doubt right now to say I don't really deserve it, but maybe all of our listeners do, and that would be wonderful. So love your neighbor when you vote. That's a great place to start.
Well, I think I just thought of this now as you kind of gave that list of potential ways I vote, selfish ways, I think, that we look at. Yeah, I want less money taken from my paycheck or whatever. And then I think one of the things we do is we package this list of preferences and put them all together and say, ah, this is the Christian way to vote. And we just retroactively, this is what I want, so it's probably the Christian way. That's probably not all the way people vote, but I think that's one of them where these are my preferences. I'm a Christian, thus,
it's a Christian
this is the Christian way to vote.
Well, you know, I think if probably nobody listening to us has consciously done that. But,
sure.
But I would say that I think we must be very, very, shall I say, very thoughtful about how what we attribute to a Christian way of being in the world. I mean, if you again, we've used this language before, but I mean, I'll just say, you know, gun rights or national defense or welfare, or you can probably education, you can pick whatever pet issue you have. And the reality is that the Christian way on some of those things is, number one, very complicated. Number two, not aligned with party platforms. And so if I pick it, that doesn't make it Christian. And it's really hard to say, especially when those are bundled together, and there may be what is an anti-Christian element to a platform, but mm-hmm. some other pro-Christian mm-hmm. elements, and all I do is get one, I don't get to subdivide, then what I've done is I've essentially tried to make a Christian way where there is no Christian way. Mm. And I think that that's a pretty important thing for us to admit too, that what if there is no Christian way? You see, that's...
Or Christian option. As I'm thinking about this,
the means is different than the end.
Right.
No Christian end.
Right.
It's what I meant. Yes.
Well, and I'm thinking if you actually were given an option that was the Christian way, the perfect platform, and this may not be the best check, but it's something about it's probably going to make you uncomfortable because you are probably, I know for me, I am not completely sanctified and I am not completely aligned with everything Jesus is doing in the world because I still have selfishness. We just talked about a list of things we're selfish about. And I think if you were to be given the platform, hey, here's the platform, here's the Christian way. If there's not something about that makes you a little bit like, I don't know if I like that.
I mean, seriously, are you going to vote to be meek or poor in spirit
mm-hmm.
or
no.
persecuted or, you know, those aren't up for vote, thankfully.
Right.
But if they were, they wouldn't probably get my vote.
Right.
Yet those are the Jesus ways.
Right.
And so this is some of the pressure we feel, you know, I mean.
I think my point in reverse is that we're far too comfortable saying, oh yeah, of course this is the Christian way. Like, really? I'm way too aligned with these things. And these are too easy. It's not asking me to be meek. It's not asking me to be mm-hmm. gentle and merciful. It's just a bunch of things that actually benefits me quite a bit. And that mm-hmm. that seems too easy.
So let me just say about this too. That's not an illegitimate thing to say, I like this policy. I'm going to vote for this in this direction. I'm mm-hmm. going to vote for this person, this policy. But admit it.
Mm-hmm.
Say that's what you're doing, rather than I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I mean, I'm
the God card,
right? There is no tax reform in the name of Jesus necessarily. I mean, there might be elements that he would approve of, but mm-hmm. there's probably elements that he wouldn't approve of. And I just think that we can't paint it with such a broad brush there. You know, which is reminds me of the way that you were pushing me earlier on about, is there a Christian way to vote? I mean, do you get credit if Christians just vote, or do they have to vote a Christian way? And I said that good Christians vote, better Christians vote the Christian way. And I think that also is one of the temptations here is, like you just said, to label either the thing I like or a certain party or something as the Christian way. And the reality is it's just more complicated than that.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things you said that I'm still thinking about is that the Christians have subcontracted the Christian position to a political party. In other words, we've said, you know what, we're just gonna vote down the R's, or that's what in our
neck
of the woods. That's really the way that people view it, is I'm going to vote R, and that's going to be I'm going to subcontract the R's mm-hmm. that they will somehow represent, you know, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And give us a platform.
And there are other people, yep. frankly, other Christians who would do the same with the D's.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is it assumes that the Christian vote can be easily defined. Like the Christian position, this is mm-hmm. easy to define, it's easy to decide, and that the people who represent the Christian position are somehow accountable to Jesus for it. You know, ultimately they will be,
mm-hmm.
particularly if they use his name in vain and pretend to be submissive to him when they're not.
Don't want to stand before Jesus after that.
Then they'll be accountable. That's one thing, but they're not short-term accountable to Jesus or the church or anything mm-hmm. else, and nor do we want them to be. But we just have to be awake to that as Christians.
Well, and it's worth a little aside. We talk about parties all the time, and it's partisan politics, and which party are you for, yada, yada, yada. But it's worth realizing the Democratic Party and the Republican Party are both two little institutions, actually kind of big institutions, and their purpose for existence is to win elections. That's why they exist. That's why you form a party. That's why there's all these other little parties that are trying to win elections. That's why they exist, and specifically with the Republican Party and the Democratic Party, their reason for existence is to beat the other guy. So the way they talk, the way they strategize, the way they raise money, the way they spend money, all of that is to win elections. They do not care about discipling you to think Christianly about your policy positions or anything like that, as long as you vote for them. And they're just trying to convince you. So to subcontract our thinking about policies and thinking about voting and thinking about preferences to an institution like that, one, it's not the right institution for that at all. And two, that's really irresponsible because that's not what they're for.
Well, or to say it another way, if they have something to gain by telling you that, you know, this is the Jesus way or this is the right way, they're going to tell you that because you have something they want, namely the vote, right?
And if you think about that transaction, it's far too costly for you. It's cheap for them. It's too costly for you.
Costs them nothing.
You pay them, they get your vote, and to some degree, you could just lose your conscience because you're not thinking critically about how to be Christianly in the world, how to be a Christian American, because you've been told how to do that by someone. All they want is your vote. They just want that little box check. They don't really care about anything else. And I think it's worth having an appropriate view. I'm not downplaying those institutions, but just put them where they should go. They're for one thing and one thing only, and don't think that they're for anything else.
Well, one of the other ways I think to get at this topic is to say, is there a Christian way to vote? Okay, that's one thing. But is there a Christian way to pump gas? Is there a Christian way to play sports? Is there a Christian way to cook? Is there a Christian way to educate? Is there a Christian way to farm?
I threw in fantasy football. Is it a Christian way to play fantasy football?
You did throw, and I edited that out, you'll notice, because I did learn there wasn't. And for some of the same reasons that people get wrapped around the axle about politics, they may have to step all the way out of politics like I stepped all the way out of fantasy football because I was too into it. I thought about it. I strategized about it. I dreamed about it. It was all like, how am I going to win? And I had not enough control about the whole thing.
So you tore down the high places and got rid of fantasy football.
Well, yeah. Anyway, I can't make it too noble or virtuous. I just had to step away because, but anyway, I think that it's important for us to ask that question because yes, your Christianity does affect all of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to be a good worker on a farm or to pump gas the right way or whatever. I mean, there are ways you can play sports in a way that respects your opponents and the rules and different things that reflect Christianity, but they're not endorsed by Jesus.
Mm.
And so there is a flavor to them, and there may be a flavor to some policies or flavor to parts of a platform. There might be flavor even to some candidate. But does that make it a Christian way to do that? And I think we have to kind of put it in perspective that way and not make it more than it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so what would be some of your takeaways? We're like, that's one of those policy episodes, but what would you say that, you know, you want to come away with or you would hope a listener would come away with here?
Mm. Well, I don't want to steal all yours, so I'll go to the middle. In line with the institution talk I was just saying, put those different institutions in their place. When you're pulling out that ballot or thinking about voting or anything like that, recognize that we're voting for lesser things. We are participating in small, temporary institutions. And obviously, it's all size is relative. Relative to the other institutions we engage, the nation is huge, the state is huge, but in relationship to the kingdom, it's very small and it's temporary. Mm-hmm. And the participation you are doing is within that small institution, and you're doing a little part of something that's small and something that won't be around forever and will one day be superseded by a coming kingdom. And you are a part of that kingdom. So when you are deigning to vote in this smaller thing, just give it a smaller emphasis than you would the kingdom, and just it's not as big a deal. I was thinking of fantasy football, not because I don't really care about fantasy football, but if I were to participate in fantasy football, I wouldn't give it that much attention because it's small.
That's why you don't do it.
That's why because I don't
do it. You lose when you do
right.
it. Well, actually, the thing that really makes people mad is when people like that win.
Right.
They don't care about anything, and then their guys don't get hurt, and they don't make any trades, and they win. It's disgusting.
Or I was thinking about the way I think it should be a little more than this, but the way when you get a survey at work or something, you're supposed to fill out the survey, and you go, okay, fine, I'll fill out the survey. I'm supposed to. I have to. And you fill it out, but man, I don't lose sleep over the survey, and I don't put my identity in the survey, and I fill it out, and I'm done, and I kind of don't think about it again because I gave it the weight that it deserved. It's more weight than that, but in relationship to the kingdom, it's a lot less than the kingdom. So recognize you're engaging in small things, not compared to ultimate things. And then another thing I think about, especially as we progress in the history of this liberal democratic capitalistic republic that we are a part of, man, there is no party that represents Jesus, and there is no politician accountable to Jesus. There is no platform that's perfect. And even if they say they do, realize, man, you're not looking for which one of these is most like Jesus and voting for that one, because none of them are good examples. So if you take that off the table, it's a lot easier to engage it and go, okay, just a bunch of flaws here, just a bunch of potential for brokenness. How do I engage this with that in mind? And that will very much change the way you evaluate, change the way you lend emotional weight to the way you vote, and the way your vote will affect you in the future. If you gave it just a little bit of weight because these people aren't connected to Jesus anyway, and then 6 months later, you're going to be far less tempted to defend or to rationalize some ridiculous thing that happens because, well, yeah, I'm not connected to them in the way I'm connected to Jesus. These are very different things.
Or to love or long for, or your affections will not be less affected. You're right. Well, my thought on that is, you've kind of already said it, but keep the main thing, and pivot and put... Is there a way to vote that keeps the church at the center or the kingdom at the center instead of putting the country at the center? And it is participation in a national or a local or a governmental thing, but I think the call to do something Christianly is to not let the other thing be central. That's how you play sports as a Christian, is you don't let that be central. Mm-hmm. That's how you play fantasy football. That's why I had to quit, because you can't let that be central. If it's central, you should quit. And so that's one of the ways that I would, one of the things I would say is make sure you keep the main thing. And, it might be good to think of it in these terms. If you we're told exactly how to pray for our leaders. Mm. I mean, that's an amazing thing. We don't get a prayer written out for us about what to say to God about very many things. We're told, pray the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth labor. So I hope that you pray that God will send out laborers. But he also tells us what he wants us to say about kings and those in high positions. In 1 Timothy 2, we use this quite a bit, but it says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, all kinds of prayers for all people. Then he focuses in, for kings and all who are in high positions. Okay, why or what will you pray for? You will pray that they will conduct themselves in such a way, and here's the words from the scripture, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So it's one thing to say, I'm going to vote in a way that is good and pleasing to God our Savior. I don't know that you even can. That's a really high aspiration. You can pray to that end, and when you pray to that end, you're praying that whatever rulers there are, whoever's in high position, will govern in such a way that the church might live peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Because we know that that's what pleases God. So you can pray to the end that you know pleases God, and that is the Christian way to pray for your leaders. And the beautiful thing about that is that that same passage continues, and it tells us why that's so important, that we would live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Why is that important? The next verse says, talks about God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You're trying to pray for or to create an environment, shall we say, where people will come to a knowledge of the truth, and then God will save them through Christ. And that's the next verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so we're living with kings and those in high positions in a way that leads the church to be the church and to have the opportunity to represent Jesus to the world. And so that, have that in mind when you vote, just like you have it in mind when you pray. In other words, he tells us, mm-hmm. do it when you pray. I would like double down on that and say, have that in mind when you mm-hmm. vote. So you're going to vote for, I don't know, presidential candidate that will be best for the church, not that will be best for my tax burden, not that mm-hmm. will be best for education, not will be best for foreign policy. What will be best for the church mm-hmm. so that we might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way? And for me, that is what I would love to see the Church of Jesus Christ represent at the ballot box. Mm-hmm. And guess what? That doesn't look like R and it doesn't look like D. It's not.
It might be surprising what it looks like.
Yeah, it might be leaving it blank.
Mm-hmm.
That's the hard part because what we're ending up with is a situation, and we've got this, there's no party platform that represents Christians now.
Mm-hmm.
You could have argued that before, perhaps people did.
It's a lot clearer now.
I don't think you can argue that now. And if there's not, then you're an exile, you're a stranger and an alien. You don't have a party that represents you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have a box on your ballot that says, this represents Jesus. And so,
and there's freedom in that. It doesn't feel like it initially because you want to belong to a team. There's like something intoxicating about that.
You want somebody to make the decision for you or make it easy for you. That,
yep.
Yeah.
And there's something that feels good about belonging to something.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you're belonging to something smaller than the kingdom. And I think if you start with this 1 Timothy 2 as a prayer before you engage the process of voting, it allows you to vote like you're not in control. God's in control. Mm. He can guide things how he wants to guide them. You're not in control. You doing the right box or the wrong box will not sway anything. And especially the things that matter most. Jesus is not dependent on your vote. The kingdom is not dependent on your vote. The gospel working is not depending on your vote.
Amen.
The Spirit changing people's lives is not dependent on you creating an atmosphere for the Spirit to work. It's all outside of your control, and that is a very freeing thing to realize, that the things that are most important, most ultimate, are not wrapped up in you voting. And though people will try to convince you otherwise, it's not true. And my allegiance to Jesus is most ultimate. So I think praying that prayer at the beginning helps you engage it that way. And sometimes you may go, hey, I don't have any good options. I think nothing is going to be the option here. And I think that's reasonable as well. But when I don't have control, that's a lot easier to do.
Yeah. I mean, if you don't know what to do nothing is all of a sudden quite reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say, I'd maybe put it more proactively, if you cannot have a clear conscience, it's okay to abstain. It's okay to say none of the above. It's okay. You know, there might be, you might fill out your ballot because you know there's one candidate that you know, does like meet your criteria. Right. Fill out the whole ballot just for that one person and say none of the above on all the rest. Mm-hmm. That'd be fine. Okay. You're not, in other words, our country is not dependent on Christians voting for morality. I mean, I don't know how many other ways I can say this, but we're not going to have the country at the center. We're going to keep Jesus at the center. Make the vote in such a way, pray in such a way that the church thrives. That would be, I would love that. And that would, I mean, as a pastor, I have had seasons, and I don't know how many presidents have there been? Oh, dear. Since I've been the pastor, I should probably know this, but I don't.
I've only had two.
Yeah, well, lucky doc. But that hasn't made it easier.
No.
It is hard. And the reality is, I don't even remember why I was trying to figure that out. It's not dependent on a president. And some have made, this is what it is, some of them have made my job harder than others. And that, I think, is kind of why I would say, you know what? If you don't have a clear conscience, it's okay to abstain. And not to think that the whole, you know, the whole of Christendom rests on your vote. Just when give yourself some
breath. And I think going back to your fantasy football thing is a helpful one. You have evaluated fantasy football. I cannot engage this in a detached way. So I'm not going to engage it at all. I think there are things on the ballot where you can go, you know what, I cannot vote for this position or this policy in a detached way that won't drive the way I identify myself and think about the world and bind my conscience. I can't do this detached, so I'm just not gonna do it at all. And I'm gonna vote for some other things that I am less connected to. Because I think, especially as the emphasis gets more large, like president or whatever, it's harder and harder for us to go, you know what, this doesn't really matter that much, but I'll vote this way or this way. And we guide our conscience by our vote rather than the other way around. And if you feel like, you know, I can't do that, abstention is completely reasonable and probably wise, frankly. It's a good way for your own good, for your own soul, to do that. So,
well, it will be a challenge for some of us to not vote because we grew up, like we started the episode by saying, good Christians vote, and better Christians vote the Christian way. I would probably amend that to say, good Christians are free to vote or not to vote, depending on which best represents Jesus. So,
there you go. Depending on what you think about that, listeners, you can send us emails at comment@cityonahillpodcast.com. Don't forget to subscribe to Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcast and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review goes a long way to getting this to other people. And we look forward to the next conversation.